help us to commence this evening with hymn 1065. 1065. O thou from whom all goodness flows, I lift my heart to thee. In all my sorrows, conflict, woes, Jesus, remember me. Hymn 1065.
Be helped to read in the Holy Word of God from the Gospel according to John, reading chapter 17 and the first 15 verses of chapter 18. The Gospel according to John, commencing to read at the first verse of chapter 17. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the bands and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Amen. May the Lord bless his words to us each and grant us now prayer. O thou most kind and gracious and sovereign Lord God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, again we would seek to come, as we find written, to come boldly unto the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in this our time of need. And if thy Spirit hath taught us aright, surely we shall be compelled to resort thither. For it is a time of need for us, both in the course of our pilgrimage, as we are found strangers and pilgrims in this wilderness, in this desert way. And we are found also in need, as we stand before the greatness of thy majesty, thy presence, in this the stated time of worship, in this thy house of prayer. And we feel, gracious Lord, our mortality, that we are fallen sinners of the dust. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. At times when we consider thy dealings with thy people of old, and we reckon through the generations, and we read the accounts, and we see that in each case there is that time appointed when one or another should go from this world, from this scene of time, and are leaving behind of that which is mortal, our clay, this tabernacle in which we now do groan. And the Spirit must return unto God who gave it. We would solemnly consider that unless thou shalt bring to an end this present age, this present world, and O Lord Jesus, unless thou shalt come the second time without sin unto salvation, then we shall each ourselves sleep that sleep of death. Thus we consider that we stand before thee in these brief spans of our lives upon the earth. Thus we have need of thee to take compassion upon us. And moreover, as we are found here before thy gaze, thou who art the all-seeing God, we are reminded in thy word that whereas man looketh on the outward appearance, thou lookest upon the heart. And alas, what dost thou see there? If thou dost look upon us in our state by nature, if thou dost look upon that which is only of ourselves, surely all is blackness, all is darkness, all is defilement. And how we therefore need thy mercy. And again we must confess that if it be mercy, it is undeserved. It is only that for which we can plea, seeking thy goodness and kindness and forbearance. Mercy to exempt us from a deserved hell. Mercy to spare condemnation and judgment. And we would also seek thy grace, because if it is to come unto a throne of grace, unto thy mercy seat, it is to find grace to help in time of need. And that help is what we so desire. Lord, help me, that thou shouldest impart strength unto us, that thou shouldest grant us a knowledge of who thou art. And indeed, in the words that we have read, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And it is those desires of which thy people here have sung this night, a revealing of a precious Lord Jesus Christ, and in the revelation of him, that gift of thy Son. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. But it is eternal life, and if there is to be a revelation of thee, the only true God, it must be through Christ, for out of Christ almighty power can do nothing but devour. We think of those cases who were brought to the dear Lord in the days of his earthly ministry, and it was a mercy for one and another to be brought, perhaps on a bed of sickness, perhaps with no strength in themselves. For those who in their kindness brought their loved ones to the feet of Jesus. And thou knowest how in the gospel it is yet so. For we feel our lameness. We feel like some of old, sick of the palsy. And thus no ability, no strength, no means in ourselves whereby we may come. But oh, to be brought, and we mean by the Spirit of God, to be brought to the feet of Jesus. And we have to once again, O Lord, confess that we are so like those who were brought to thee. By nature, our blindness, our deafness, how our tongues are dumb. Yea, we have to venture further. By nature, our very deadness, dead in trespasses and in sins, except thou shalt quicken us and grant us that principle of life whereby we shall know our condition, and then we shall come. But do receive us graciously. And those that come do so because thou hast imparted faith. And when we feel our great want of it, when we feel like thy disciples of old, to be those of little faith, and at times that rebuke comes to us, where is thy faith? Wherefore didst thou doubt? We would cry out with another, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And with that like precious faith, we desire the gift of repentance. And we bless thee again that it is thy gift. For all our repentings by nature could not suffice. They are no true repentance in the sight of a thrice holy God. And we need thee to grant contrition. We need thee to teach us concerning our sinnership. Then to grant repentance unto life. For may it be, even with us, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. These things come as thy word is proclaimed. Just as, dear Lord, thou didst walk throughout Galilee and into Judea, and some were brought unto thee, and to others thou didst come thyself. And even as we read in one place, that thou must needs pass through Samaria, for the good of one there at the beginning, and then others following on. But oh, do come unto us, and we mean through the preaching of the gospel, through the proclamation of thy grace, of redemption through thy blood, precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Not only do we plead for these things, but for the precious application of them. And just as in the Old Testament, the blood must needs be applied. Yet we would seek the spiritual outworking of that, and make these things over to our conscience, to our hearts. May the blood once shed avail for us. It is our delight to read in thy word when the apostle saith that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanseth us from all sin. But we long to be found in thee us. We long to know that it was shed on our account, and that thou, dear Redeemer, dear Lord Jesus, didst suffer and bleed and die for our salvation, to be our deliverer and our mighty captain. And may it be blood to avail for our many, many sins, for our vast transgressions, for our numerous iniquities. Then we shall know the truth of that word, that all manner of sin, yes, and of blasphemy, shall be forgiven unto men. Know that we might be spared from committing that one sin that is mentioned, that shall not be forgiven, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. But we trust it shall not be so, for we understand that where there is a desire after thy blood, after thy washing, where there is a desire to call Jesus Lord, then these things are of that same Holy Spirit and can only be his working. O Lord, we would further plead this word, if it indeed be so in our poor soul, that he which hath begun a good work shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. O that we might know the outworking of that word, and it may well be until the day of Jesus Christ, it may well be until the very day and hour of our departure. But the vital thing is this, that the work begun may be completed. O leave us not, neither forsake us, but continue with us, yet strive with us, yet persevere, even in such a stubborn, hard case as ours. And may thy loving kindness and thy forbearance yet be known. O Lord, we are found within thine earthly courts in this the evening hour, and our mind would go to those who serve thee in the preaching of the gospel, thy ministers, those who labour as pastors, and those who travel from place to place each week. But do bless each one of thy servants, and do uphold him. Do grant him to know that thou art with him, that thou wilt grant him a word to speak. Some having concluded their labours in the earlier part of the day, some perhaps ministering at this same hour. But oh, do be with each one. And thou knowest how we come in fear and in weakness and in much trembling. Thou knowest how we feel ourselves to be poor earthen vessels. But our desire is this, that the excellency of the power, of the treasure, might be of thee. And we desire that the word that is preached may itself be in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And furthermore, thou knowest the desires of thy servants, that there may be fruit, that there may be a harvest, and that these things that are done may be to thy honour. O do go with thy word. May it be as we read in the prophet, that it shall not return unto thee void, but it shall accomplish that which thou dost please, that it shall prosper in the thing whereto thou dost send it. May thy word go forth into the very hearts of thy people, that there might be a performance of that which thou hast spoken, that there might be a bringing to pass of thy purpose of salvation, that it may be a quickening word, that there may be a passing from death unto life. And may the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, may that light be known even in many a soul, if it could please thee even this night. And grant us that illumining. We think of thy dear churches, and again our thoughts would light upon this church and congregation. We pray that thine eye might be ever upon this place for good. And as we are found standing before thee at the commencement of a new year, we desire that it might be so in the days and weeks and months that may remain. And who help all thy people here. We think of the deacons, the responsibilities that they bear, the burdens that they shoulder, things concerning the practical upkeep of this place, but many spiritual burdens also. And who grant them thy help, thy wisdom, thy directing. And we think of the church, the members here, and their various needs, and do grant them that binding together, grant them the precious unity, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and do grant a growth in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We pray that thou wilt go before them in all the matters that they shall consider in these coming days, that thou wilt grant answers to the many prayers that are put up from this place. And we be with the dear congregation, those who are found here week by week, those who perhaps gather from other causes from time to time. But especially we pray that there might be a blessing to those in this congregation, and that in thy time they may be constrained to come forth and to speak a little of what thou hast done for their poor, never-dying souls. O do grant gracious additions to the little flock here, and do grant, if it be according to thy will, that others might be constrained to gather within these walls and to hear thy word within this place. O Lord, we would bring before thee the needs of the sick, those laid aside, perhaps some unable to gather this evening on account of the weakness of the body. Grant help also to those who suffer in their mind and in their spirit. Be with the bereaved, to grant thy consoling mercies. Grant that knowledge of thy goodness, and be a God to the widow and to the widower. Be a God to those who mourn departed loved ones. We pray that thou wilt guard and keep thy sheep, that thou wilt uphold those who are burdened, and help them to cast their burden upon thee, even the Lord, knowing that thou shalt sustain them. Be with the anxious, those who are fearful concerning the unknown things of the morrow, and who grant a knowledge of thee, the sovereign God, that thou art able to undertake for them, even in these great matters, even in the unknown things of the pilgrimage. Go before any with great burdens, great mountains before them. May it be as we read in thy word, that the mountains may flow down at thy presence. O Lord, speaking of mountains, do undertake for us each concerning our sins, concerning our guilt, concerning our defilement. We must cast ourselves at thy dear feet, for only thou art the Almighty Saviour. Only thou art able to remove that burden of guilt, but to bring us afresh to Calvary and grant us to see the one offering and the one sacrifice which thou didst make upon the tree, and bring us into liberty. Grant us to know the open tomb, the empty tomb, and a Saviour now risen and ascended unto the right hand of God the Father. Grant us to know him as our great High Priest, as our heavenly Mediator, and as our eternal Surety, and set our feet upon that rock, even the rock Christ Jesus, and then put that new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. Gracious Lord, we would submit all these desires, all these burdens, all these concerns, together we trust with our thanksgivings and our praises unto thee. And hear us from heaven, thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive, for the sake of the dear Lord Jesus. Amen.
Hymn 918. Blessed are the poor in spirit, who their native vileness see. They are all taught sin's demerit, gladly own salvation free, and from Sinai to the wounds of Jesus flee. Hymn 918.
Once more we seek the Lord's help in speaking forth some matters concerning his own word and the truth therein. Found in part of a verse we read earlier in the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 18, verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? John chapter 18, and the latter part of verse 11. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? When we read this account of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very moment of his betrayal, the Lord Jesus, as he has gone forth with his disciples from the upper room into the Garden of Gethsemane, what especially strikes us in John's account is the great majesty of the Lord Jesus. In all the circumstances that John relates, it is a majesty seen in his comprehension of what is to take place and in his ordering of it. John, in the opening of chapter 18, and remembering that all this follows on from his great high priestly prayer in chapter 17, which we also read, and surely the majesty of the Lord Jesus is seen in that also. But John relates the circumstances, and when we read in contrast of Judas, notice how so very often it is Judas which betrayed him. Judas, one of the 12. And actually, throughout the four Gospels, we read of Judas Iscariot in that light, as if the Gospel writers could hardly comprehend what they saw of the treachery in it. That one of the Lord's chosen apostles, one of the very 12, should betray him. And also to distinguish him from the other Judas. But Judas, which also betrayed him. Well, it is a very sad circumstance, but we must always remember that even this was the fulfillment of Scripture, as the Lord himself had made clear in his prayer in the previous chapter. And even this was completely at his command. But Judas Iscariot, which betrayed him, knew the place, knew the garden, knew Gethsemane. For Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. And on one hand, there are the actions of Judas. It seems very ironic in verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, and then to read that these came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. All these things so unnecessary. But against this backdrop, we read of the Lord himself. Jesus, therefore, verse 4, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth. The Lord Jesus was ever acquainted with what should take place at Jerusalem. We nearly said what should befall him at Jerusalem. But really that would not be quite right. It would not do justice to his authority, to the one who had power both to lay down his life and to take it again. And this is part of the majesty, that the Lord, far from seeking to delay the outcome, far from seeking to hide himself, on the contrary, we read, he went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" And another evidence of his majesty and his authority, this remarkable event of which we read in verse 6, concerning that band of men and officers, as soon as the Lord had spoken to them those solemn, majestic words, "I am he," we read, they went backward and fell to the ground. And the Lord must ask them again, "Whom seek ye?" To which they reply, "Jesus of Nazareth." And furthermore, in verses 8 and 9, the Lord, with no thought whatsoever of sparing himself, yet does think of his disciples, the sheep who would at this moment now be scattered. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, "Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." The Lord Jesus, then, shines forth in the darkness of the scene, and his firm disposal and ordering of all things rises above the hasty actions of those such as Judas, and even the hasty action of one such as Simon Peter, who we read in verse 10, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. We need not try to imagine the scene. It is almost uncomfortable to do so. How mistaken was Peter! And he must be reminded that they that live by the sword shall perish by the sword. And this was no moment for the drawing of a sword. "My kingdom," says the Lord, "is not of this world." And it was not a kingdom that could be defended by sword, by armory, or by force. And if we were to read Luke's account of this episode, we would have a further evidence of the Lord's complete mastery of the whole situation, in that he graciously undid the damage that Peter had effected, and by that miracle healed the servant's ear. But we come to our text in verse 11, and the words that Jesus speaks unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And Peter would learn at length that all hinged upon the Lord Jesus doing that which he had undertaken to do. That all depended on the Lord Jesus Christ indeed taking that cup and drinking it to the very dregs. When we speak or try to speak of that cup, we must also remind ourselves that it had been upon the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even while he had been praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you will, I am sure, well know the words that are recorded by the Gospel writers. We read that the Lord came with the disciples unto the place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder." But Matthew tells us, in chapter 26 of his Gospel, that the Lord took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Thus we read of the Lord's great trouble in the garden. He saith unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." But the Lord must go beyond this. And thus we read, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." There are two parts to this prayer, and we cannot separate them, because just as truly as the Lord, in his perfect, spotless, sacred humanity, detested what he saw in that cup, and how he shrank from it, yet also, he was submissive, and we would say further, he rejoiced in his Father's will. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And again, a little later, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And Matthew relates that he went away and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Well, this cup, the cup which the Father had given him, and we find the Lord Jesus in his holy resolve. And he says, "Shall I not drink it?" We might ask ourselves, what is the nature of this cup? What were its contents? And to understand these things in the light of God's word, we must remember that from time to time in the Old Testament, such a cup, or something a little like it, had been spoken of. We say something a little like it, because these are mere shadows of what the Lord Jesus Christ received into his blessed hand. But Psalm 75, again, just a picture. Psalm 75. From verse 7, "But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." It is a cup of wrath, a cup of judgment, a cup of condemnation. And in the Old Testament scriptures, God often speaks of such a cup being poured out upon the nations, upon the wicked of the earth. Again in Jeremiah chapter 25, a chapter in which the Lord has spoken of his purpose toward Israel, his Judah, his own people. And he says there that in all his goodness toward his people, he will judge the nations. And he says in verse 15 of Jeremiah 25, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the winecup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it." And he says, "They shall drink and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them." And Jeremiah records, "Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink, unto whom the Lord had sent me." When we are speaking of the Lord and his wrath towards the nations, toward the ungodly, we are reminded of the greater aspect of his judgment of all men. And it comes back to what we find written earlier on in the Psalms. The 7th Psalm, in verse 11, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." And he goes on concerning the wicked, "If he turn not, he, God, will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready." These things then speak of God's wrath against the nations, against the ungodly. But remember that earlier we said that these Old Testament instances are but shadows, because when we come to consider the cup that the Lord Jesus was now contemplating, this was no longer the cup of God's wrath against the nations, but the cup of the wrath of God that was due to the sins of his people, of his favored nation, of the Israel of God. And although it may be said that in relation to the nations at large, the people of God are but a remnant, but a small and an insignificant people, yet we must also remember that the people of God number such a number that man cannot comprehend it. It is known only to God. And furthermore, we are speaking of a cup in which is contained the wrath of God, the anger of God against sin. And it is a cup that must be drunk, a cup that must be drained to the very dregs. And thus we begin to understand something of the contents of this cup. Firstly, as we have said, God must punish sin. And therefore, if we speak of all the iniquity, all the transgression ever committed by any one of his dear people, well, the anger, the wrath due to that iniquity and transgression and sin is contained in this cup that the Lord Jesus Christ now has before him. But furthermore, in taking of that cup, other things are required. And the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane to the Lord Jesus was not only a contemplation of the wrath of his Father, but it was all that he must do, all that he must become, all that he must undergo to bear away the sins of his people. And at this point, naturally we inquire as to whether these tremendous, solemn things that concern the people of God, those whom the Lord Jesus Christ would redeem by his most precious blood, we must inquire as to whether they concern us, as to whether our eternal well-being is bound up in the drinking of this cup by the dear Redeemer. And we are concerned when that time of conviction comes upon us as to whether the tremendous penalty and wrath due to our personal sins has indeed been expended upon the dear Lamb of God, or whether we yet remain liable, whether we yet stand in jeopardy of the weight of divine justice falling upon our head. Well, this is what we seek the Lord's help to try to trace out. And what we must remember is that the Lord Jesus desired, if it were possible, that the cup might pass from him, because everything about the cup was alien to his character. We read of the Lord Jesus that he was and is holy, that is separate, but holy and harmless and undefiled. Everything that we by nature are not, we who are unholy, we who are immured in sin, and we who, alas, have much guile about us, and much pollution and defilement. And then Paul says in that passage in the Hebrew Epistle, having described the Lord as holy and harmless and undefiled, says that he is separate from sinners. But in this cup is the mixture of the wrath of God against sin. And furthermore, as we have said, other things are involved. In order to be his people's substitute, the Lord Jesus had to come in their nature. And Paul speaks of it in Romans chapter 8, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son, think of it, the divine second person of the Godhead, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, or as it is in the margin, by a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the dear Son of God must come, as Paul writes there, in the likeness of sinful flesh. But it is, as you know, much more even than that. Because having been made in the likeness, though he was and is holy and harmless and undefiled, sin must be reckoned, imputed to him. And this was what was so grievous to the holy, sacred humanity of the Lord Jesus. And we read, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This solemn transaction, that the Lord Jesus, who had no sin of his own, was to be made sin, as Paul writes there to the Corinthians at the end of chapter 5 of the second epistle, made sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. sin imputed, that is, put to the account, reckons to Christ. These things are hard to comprehend, especially to those who have an eye to the glory, and as we have seen, the majesty of such a Saviour. But it was all in the purpose of God. And so was this that Paul speaks of in Hebrews chapter 2. In verses 8 and 9, he has just been quoting from Psalm 8. And he says concerning Christ, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." But then he continues, "Now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." The purpose there, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And that is the ultimate fulfillment of that word in Psalm 2. But that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. And as I believe was briefly explained here very recently, the every man there refers to every man of the election of grace. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ did not taste death for any of them, then such would be eternally lost, and the plan of salvation would have failed, and God would cease to be God. But he did taste death for each and every one of his dear sheep, given unto him in eternity past. But these things are all bound up in the cup. And the taking unto himself by imputation of the guilt, that is, the liability to judgment of his people's transgressions. And this is why the Lord Jesus cried from Calvary's tree, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because his heavenly Father must avert his gaze from his dear Son, as the Son bears the iniquity of his people. And all these things that are bound up in the cup also involve the shame and reproach of that sin. And it is a shame and reproach that his people would have borne. And how could we have borne it? This is why hell is an eternal state. This is why there is no prospect of mercy, of remission. It must continue just as eternally as God's eternal justice and majesty have been affronted by sin. But this is where it comes home to the child of God. Because he or she is taught to know that the contents of that cup would have been their lot, would have been their portion throughout an eternity of condemnation. And does it not teach us concerning our sin, concerning our iniquities, our sinnership itself? And at times perhaps we wish and desire that we might be led a little more into these things. Sometimes also we hesitate and wonder whether we should even dare to pray that we might be led into this knowledge of our depravity. But yet we must leave it in the Lord's hands, because he knows how much we are able to bear of the knowledge of our own sinnership, of our own transgressions. But we would not be unexercised about them. Because when we read the words of the Lord Jesus concerning this cup, we realize that it was for his people, and therefore we hope it was for us. And perhaps the case is this, that if the Lord must teach his dear child, and we would hope to reckon ourselves among them, if he would teach us concerning our sin, how is he to do it? Well, firstly, of course, there is that personal work of inward conviction, the Holy Spirit shining a light, the light of which we read earlier in John's Gospel. And it shows us, just a little at first, I'm sure, but it shows us in measure concerning the depravity of our hearts. And the knowledge of these things must break us, and it must cause pride to fall to the ground. And so that certainly is one way, conviction of our own sins, a teaching concerning the deceitfulness of our own heart. Deceitful above all things, as Jeremiah says, and desperately wicked. Not only to acknowledge them in the outward truth of it, but to know it by experience. But at times, perhaps the Lord chooses another way, because by nature we are so quick to excuse ourselves. We are so quick to make light of our own sins. And by nature, and we always stress that over against the work of grace, but by nature, we would shrink from it. And as we read in that same words in this gospel, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And occasionally, perhaps, we might be affected by what we see of sin in others, particularly if it is someone whom we love and have a great affection toward, someone whom we hold in high regard, because then that sin is grievous to us. We had hoped to see better things from them. We had expected better behavior from them. And so that may be used to teach us. But more often than not, when we see sin in others, our old nature only uses it as a cover of our own sin. We are not one half so bad as they. Surely we would never have done such things. And rarely is a comparison with others as effective as a personal work. But we speak here of a view of the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings. And whether we are speaking, as we are, of Gethsemane, or whether we are considering Christ in the judgment hall, or whether our thoughts are led even out unto Calvary itself, when we see such an one as the Lord Jesus Christ, holy, harmless, and undefiled, and when we see one who was in himself so good, his miracles, his doctrine, his compassion on the sick, and as many said, this Jesus of Nazareth, one who was sent of God, one who went about doing good. And when we are impressed with his holiness, then it is that an understanding of the Lord, the sacrifice, the sin bearer, the Lamb of God, he who suffered and bled and died. And we say with the poet, was it for my sin? And when these things are impressed upon the conscience, when Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is seen bearing the wrath of God, bearing the penalty due to sin, well, then it is, perhaps more than ever, that the heart is affected. There is a mourning over our sins as we are convicted by the Spirit. But there is also a mourning after him, in his sufferings, in his death. When we consider these weighty matters, we must always bow to the sovereign operations of God, the working of his Holy Spirit. We ourselves can meditate upon them as often as we wish. We can study them with all the strength that we are given, day after day. But it will only ever be a dry exercise until the Holy Spirit himself does the work. Just as our study of the Word of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his offices, in all his work as the Saviour, again it will be but head knowledge, unless there is the unction of the Spirit. As dear Mr. Hart says in hymn 89, what comfort can a Saviour bring to those who never felt there were? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. New life from him we must receive before for sin we rightly grieve. And it has always impressed us the explanation those words that Mr. Gadsby gives, the words, the Holy Ghost has made him so, that is, a sinner. That is, he explains, the Holy Ghost teaches and convinces him what a sinner he is. Thus must be the effect of these words, even of the Lord Jesus. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The Lord Jesus Christ, whoever delighted to do his Father's will. The Lord Jesus, who on one occasion, when his disciples would have him eat earthly material food, when he said, my meat, my sustenance is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The Lord Jesus who said, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom was given authority in the salvation of his people, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But he does not finish with that 37th verse of John chapter 6. He continues, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And the Lord Jesus, who, in the words of the prophecy, delighted to do his Father's will, he thus delighted with all that holy solemnity of which we read. And in all the tremendous gravity of it, in all the dreadful things that he contemplated in it, the Lord Jesus delighted to take the cup and to drain it to the very last drop, to the very dregs. And having done so, having emptied that cup, he triumphed. And he triumphed on behalf of his people, because there was no more wrath due to them, no more condemnation. And dear child of God, if the Spirit has begun to teach you concerning your part and inheritance in this matter, then you shall taste none of that cup, none of the wrath of God, only his fatherly chastisement, only the rod as it is applied in love and in measure. And the Holy Spirit will in his time make these things out to be your possession, to be your rejoicing. So fair a face bedewed with tears, what beauty e'en in grief appears. He wept, he bled, he died for you. What more, ye saints, could Jesus do? The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Amen.
God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening with an address by Mr. Izzard. And Mr. Graham Hadley is expected to preach on Friday evening. And after that, after this service, there will be a short church meeting. And next Lord's Day, Mr. Gilbert Hyde is expected to preach. Let us close with hymn 587. 587. Come whosoever will, nor vainly strive to mend. Sinners are freely welcome still to Christ, the sinner's friend. 587.
merciful Saviour, we do indeed again desire that drawing, the drawing with the bands of love. And may it be true in our experience that being drawn, we may testify, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Make us to hear thy voice, and grant us of the richness of thy loving kindness. Now be mindful of those who part, those who remain, those who observe and watch on. Do, gracious Lord Jesus, be present at thy feet, at thy table. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.